Our First Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. You may find this on page 11 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen to the word of God. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, so that you might not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." The word of the Lord.
We continue our morning's readings out of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're in the sixth chapter, and this follows right on the heels of what we listened to last week. It's sort of a continuation of Paul's theme. At the heart of this passage is the word slave or slavery. And so I encourage you to listen for the ways that Paul uses that term. We are beginning in the 15th verse, going through the 23rd. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage then did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of the Lord. So, how many of you watch television? Okay, how many of you watch commercials on television? All right, so we know there are all sorts of commercials. There are funny commercials, there are serious commercials, and then there are what I think of as just plain creepy commercials, okay? And one of the creepiest ones for me recently is what I call the puppet commercials. Right, I see people going, okay. So it's this sort of ordinary guy who appears to have married into a family of marionettes. Okay, he's just sort of average and ordinary, and everybody else is tied in with the ropes and the wires, and what they're advertising, right, is some sort of TV service where you don't have to have wires going from whether it's your cable box or your DVD player or whatever it is into your TV. Now, on the surface, This appears to be a commercial simply about keeping your living room neat. Okay, right? You don't have all of these wires. But I think as any good marketer does, you don't simply market the advantage of your product. What you want to do is you want to grab people. You want to tie them in on a deeper level. So people don't just see that and say, oh, that'd be nice not to have any wires, but that there's something else going on. And I think this deeper level for the advertisers here, for the marketers, is freedom. That somehow what this lack of wires represents is to be free. And you notice, and I think this comes through, because the only person in the commercials who really gets this about how wonderful it is not to have any wires is the only guy without any wires. All of these other people, his son, his wife, his father-in-law, who are all on the wires, you get this sense, well, they're not really free, so they don't get it. But this guy, he gets it. And if that's where they're going with this marketing campaign, this desire to tap into our desire for freedom, then what they're tapping into is one of the deepest and most profound longings of human beings. How many of you would like to have a life where no one pulls your strings? Okay? I think all of us would love to have a string-free life. Because if there's one thing that happens throughout our lifetimes, it is there are people out there pulling our strings. Now, it's not always bad. Let me say, this is not a criticism. But from the moment we're born, there is someone who wants to tell us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. We're children, so we have parents who are sort of pulling our strings about how we're supposed to be nice and kind and what we're supposed to do. And then we go off to school, and we have teachers and coaches who are sort of doing the same thing. And then we become teenagers. And not only is it parents and friends, it's just the whole culture. The culture tells us, well, we're supposed to be on Facebook. No, we're not on Facebook anymore. No, we're on Instagram. No, we're not on Instagram anymore. No, we're, you know. And so it just sort of leads us along. And there are people who just want to pull our strings. I think sometimes as teenagers we say, oh, finally, I'll grow up, I'll go to college, I'll get a job, and no one will pull my strings. Yeah, okay. So get a job, and there's supervisors, there's co-workers, there's corporate culture, and then there's the board of directors, and then there's Wall Street saying, here are your expectations, here's what you need to do, and then there's the customer, the consumer. And everybody's pulling your strings, and then we think, okay, I will retire, and then no one will pull my strings. And then the whole thing gets flipped, and our children say, but mom and dad, shouldn't you be? Okay, so I think there is this sense from the time we're two, right, and we learn to say no, that we resist. We resist people trying to maneuver us and manipulate us and get us to do what they want to do. And so we're looking for that one moment, that glimmer of a string-free life, a life with no strings attached. And in some ways, I think that's really what's going on in both of our stories this morning, both of our lessons. In our lesson with Abram this morning, it's a fascinating story, and it's really sort of the whole chapter, and I just picked the very end to read. Because this is a story of what's called the Battle of the Nine Kings. Okay? So what you have are you have four kings who have been dominating the territory around where Abram lives. And you have these five kings who've been dominated, and the five kings rise up and rebel. But the four kings defeat them, drive them away. But in the process, these four kings take not only captives from the five kings, but they take captive Abram's nephew Lot and his family. Abram gets wind of this, and so Abram sends out he goes with all of his mighty men and neighbors, and they go out and they defeat the four kings. They are victorious, and so they free all of these people, bring back all the goods, and especially Lot and his family. But now a fascinating thing happens. In the story we read this morning, the king of Sodom, he was one of the kings that had lost. Abram brings back everything that the king of Sodom had lost. And the king says to him, listen, here's the deal I'm going to make with you. Okay? I'll take back the people, but you get everything else. You just keep it all. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, right? I went out, I fought, I won, I get it all back. But what Abram realizes is that if he accepts this, then the king of Sodom can say, you're mine. You owe me. I made you rich. I gave you these things. So therefore, you have to do what I tell you to do. And suddenly, Abram is dancing to the tune. He's dancing to the strings of the king of Sodom. But Abram is able to say, nope, I'm not going to take a thread, a sandal, nothing. You keep it all. Because what Abram wants is this ability to be free. To be free. And in a sense, that's the same situation that Paul is addressing in this part of the letter to the church at Rome. If there is any people throughout history, sort of any place in time, where people were sort of tied by the strings of a culture and danced to the tune of that culture, it's Rome. In the Roman Empire, you were told literally what you could wear and not wear. You were told where you could live and not live. You were told what jobs you could have and not have. Virtually every part of your life was dictated by that culture. And so you can imagine that there is this deep and profound yearning to be free of that, to break out. And so along comes the church, along comes Paul saying things like, in Christ, you've been set free. You've been set free to be a free people. And you come to this church, this new community of Jesus followers. And what you find is slaves and masters are equals. Men and women are equals. Rich and poor are equals. Everybody can be a leader in the life of the church. It's as if all of the strings of culture have been snipped and you're free. The problem is that so many in the church in Rome, and not just in Rome, and virtually all of the churches that Paul wrote to which we have letters, what they did was they assumed that that freedom they found in the church meant that they got to decide. They could do whatever they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do it. That they were free to make whatever choices they wanted to make, even if they weren't God-honoring, even if they weren't Christ-following. It didn't matter. I've been set free. They thought they had found the string-free life. But what Paul tells them is, there is no such thing. You say that again. Paul tells them there is no such thing as a string-free life. And the language he uses is that of slaves and slavery. And basically what he says is, he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you, once having been slaves of sin, culture, this way of moving away from God rather than toward God, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching, meaning Paul's teaching about Jesus Christ, to which you've been entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, and here's the catch, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 22. But now that you've been freed from sin, yay, I'm free. And enslaved to God. What Paul says is there is no sort of neutral place from which one can say, oh, I'm going to choose the right or I'm going to choose the wrong. One is either a slave to sin or one's a slave to God. One either has God sort of pulling the strings or one has culture and community and sin pulling the strings. It's one or the other, Paul says. And for Paul, this is sort of the heart of what it means to be a God follower, a Christ follower. Because for Paul, as the good Jew that he is, Paul understands what the primordial sin is. When I talk about the primordial sin, I'm leaping back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, to the fruit in the tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The primordial sin is, Adam and Eve said, listen, you know, if we eat that fruit, we will become as wise as God. We'll get to know what's good and what's evil. We'll be able to make those choices for ourselves. We won't need to listen to God. See, the primordial sin is believing there is a string-free life, that one is not somehow attached either to God or to the world, God or sin. It's a belief that there's this neutral place from which we can make our own good and right decisions and choices. And all you have to do is sort of look at what follows the garden story, and you begin to see what are the consequences of that choice. Fear, loathing, self-deception, blaming, lying, murder. It just all unfolds from there. And so what Paul says is, you've been attached now to God. When you made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, you made the choice to become a slave to God. You've been set free from this other slavery, but now here is the slavery that you have chosen, that has taken hold of you. And my guess is very few of us are comfortable with that image. My guess is that's a very uncomfortable image. Because I think probably what goes on with us is we really do want to believe that we have this freedom to make choices without either God or sin interfering. And this really, I have to say, this really became clear to me, I don't know, maybe a year ago at Presbytery when we examine ministers for ordination. Okay? They give us a statement of faith. You read the statement of faith. And in this one person's statement of faith, it talked about free will. I mean, we all have the freedom to choose the good or the evil, the right or the wrong. It's all free. And so I stood up on the floor. You can ask him questions. And I said, tell me about this. And I pulled out this passage and said, look, it says we're either slaves to God or we're slaves to sin. So how can we have free will? And the response of the person was a blank stare. And this is a person who's been theologically trained. He just sort of stared at me and said, no, we're all free. We're all free to make our own choices and our own decisions. What Paul says is no. We're either, you know, sort of with the world leading us or with God leading us. But what that leads to then, I think for so many of us probably, is the question, why would I want God to do that for me? Why is having God sort of pull my strings better than letting the world pull my strings or pretending that I can do them? Why is that better? Well, I try not ever to use sports analogies, but I'm going to use one anyway. It's the same reason that Tiger Woods has a swing coach. It's the same reason professional baseball teams have hitting coaches. It's the same reason that professional tennis players pay big bucks to have a coach watch them and teach them. And the reality is, none of us on our own have the ability to see our own flaws and have the ability to become the best we can be on our own. It takes someone standing outside of ourselves, looking in, saying, here's what you need to do. And what God has in store for all of us is that God has a plan for all of us to be the best human beings we can be. To be human beings that reflect the love and grace and compassion and care and service and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what God has in store for us. That's the life that Paul talks about here. He says, when you let God sort of pull your strings, then what you do is you move to life. And life is this fullness of being. And that's what God does for us. God doesn't pull our strings to make us look silly or just to do it because God wants to be in charge. God wants to do this for us so we can fully live out our vocation as followers of Jesus Christ. Last week, for those of you who were here, I talked about the fact that all of us who know Christ are part of the extraordinary league of followers. The extraordinary league of followers of Jesus Christ. If we are willing to allow God to move us and shape us and direct us, then we can live out that vocation of being part of the league of extraordinary followers. We can make extraordinary contributions to the church and the world. And so the challenge for us is not whether we become slaves to God in Christ, because we are. That's the definition of who we are. It's whether we will resist or whether we will allow God to move us as God sees fit, to shape us as God sees fit. And so my challenge for you for this week is to ask yourself this question. How am I consciously allowing God to shape my choices and my decisions? How am I allowing God to pull the strings of my inner heart that I might become more fully that human being that God has created me to be, showing forth the height and depth and breadth of God's love for the world? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you take hold of us, that you don't allow us to simply flounder out in the world, but that you grab us, that you hold on to us, that if we're willing to allow you, you shape us and empower us. Give us a heart to allow you to do just that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.